the life of Joseph. And if you look at Joseph's life, there are four acts of the play of Joseph. The curtain comes up on act number one, and we see Joseph in his teenage years, and we see Joseph, he triumphs in his teenage years, and we see Joseph in the pit. The curtain comes up on act number two, we see Joseph in Potiphar's house, and he triumphs in temptation. Well, the curtain comes up on act number three, and we see Joseph in the prison, and he triumphs in trials. Well, the final curtain is going to come up on the play of Joseph's life, and we're going to see Joseph in the palace. And we're going to see how Joseph triumphed in triumph. And what I mean by that is not only you can really walk with the Lord and you can have victory, but you can continue to have victory for the Lord. In other words, you can live for God. This week, some of you, God has stirred your heart about several different matters. And you know what? God can continue to do that. And so many times, if you're like me in high school, from revival meetings to camp in the summertime, you know, I would go to camp, I'd have a spiritual high, come back home, right back down. We'd have revival meetings, I'd go back up, and it was almost like this. I don't know if you've ever felt like that spiritually, and it just is like this roller coaster. Could I tell you, you can live for God, and you can have success spiritually, and you can have victory. And really, I just want to show you the end of Joseph's life as he is in the palace. And really, there are three principles that we find how you can triumph in success. Would you look at Genesis chapter 41? I want you to look at verse number 45. That's in the latter part of chapter 41. And verse number 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, people are pronouncing that, Zaphnath-Paaneah, I think. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about the city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, our priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused him to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And there were 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt. And the 7 years of dearth began to come. According to Joseph, it said the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Father, help us to understand the words that we've just read. Lord, would you just bless our time and our thoughts as we center them around you. Thank you for what alone you could do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as Joseph, just to get caught up where Joseph is in the story, where Joseph was in the prison. Remember, there was a butler and a baker in the basement of the prison, and they both had dreams, and he interprets the dreams. The baker was going to be executed. The butler is going to be exalted. So that's exactly what happened. Several days later, the butler is exalted back to his position. The baker was executed. And the only man that could have arranged for the release of Joseph forgot about him. The butler was in the presence of Pharaoh every day. He pressed the grapes into his cup, and so he saw Pharaoh every day, and or had access to him, and so, but he forgot about him. So many years later, what happens is that the Pharaoh has a dream, and he doesn't know what the dream means. And the butler says, I remember my false estate. There is a guy in prison. His God is the God of dreams. You need to go get Joseph. They go get Joseph, and Pharaoh tells him the dream. He said, I had a dream that there were seven cows, and they were well-fed, and they were fat, and then there were seven cows that they were very sick, and then the cows died. And really, the interpretation of the dream was this. Joseph said, there's going to be a famine in the land. You're going to have 7 really good years that you're going to have a lot of produce. Well, it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine, and God is saying, if you don't store the food in the 7 good years, you won't make it in the 7 years of famine. God wants you to appoint a man with a spirit of wisdom and excellence for this most important topic and this most important task, because if you don't, you're not going to survive. Well, Pharaoh thinks, well, there's nobody that has the spirit of wisdom like you, And so Pharaoh takes off his ring, puts it on Joseph. He puts a robe on Joseph. Joseph rides in the second chariot right behind Pharaoh and became the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Literally, Joseph went from a prisoner to a prime minister overnight. Remember back in Genesis 37 when God says, one day you're going to rule? There's a lot of stuff that happened in between in there. If you were to tell Joseph ahead of time, yeah, you're going to rule, but you're going to go to the pit so you can be sold into slavery and go to Potiphar's house. And by the way, you're going to sit in prison for a number of years. Joseph may have thought, man, I don't want to sign up for that. But God was using all of that in Joseph's life. God was making his man. God was preparing his man. And now Joseph steps into the greatest moment of his life. You know what, gang? In your teenage years, could I just tell you, man, don't waste your teenage years. You don't have to wait till you go to college before God can do some great things with you. Man, he can use you right now. I drive by my high school, and there's an old song that's called Wasted Years. And man, that's what I think about. That doesn't have to be you. You can live for God. You can make a mark for the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right where you are. God can really, really use you. But you know what? God is just making you. He is breaking you. He is molding you. And he is shaping you to the person you want him to be. Listen, just get on the potter's wheel. Are you familiar with that? There was a wheel controlled by a foot pedal that the potter had and the wheel would spin, and they would put clay on it, and they would put water on the clay to make it soft. And as the wheel would spin, you would put your hands on it, and you could form the clay. This is what God's doing with you. But when the clay gets hard, it's hard to shape it and mold it. And that's what we do to God when we do this. There are some of you in this room, you have done this to God maybe even all week. And you just don't get it. God loves you. He's got some great things for you. In Romans 12, it says that you may prove, what is that, perfect, acceptable. It's good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. That means it doesn't lack anything. Listen, gang, God's not going to rip you off. In Joshua 24:15, the Bible says that if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. There was a day that I thought it was evil to serve the Lord. I just knew it. If I really gave my life to Christ, if I really got serious about my relationship with the Lord, that God was going to rip me off. My life was going to be boring. I wasn't going to have any fun. And I'm telling you, gang, it is the devil who comes in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Listen, Jesus said, I've come to give life and that you might have it more abundantly. The devil is the one who is going to rob you. He's the one who's going to rip you off. Let me encourage you, give your heart to God. I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing in all the world. And God was just shaping his man. And man, that's what he's doing with you. Some of you, if you continue to do this to God, you're going to step into the greatest moment of your life, and man, you're going to miss it. Man, discipline your time and develop your talents. Well, the other thing I think about, we don't see this in the text, but this is how it plays out in my mind. Imagine here's Joseph, and there's the crowd all around him, and he's riding in the second chariot behind Pharaoh. And he looks out into the crowd, and through a sea of people seven rows back, his eyes lock eyes with Potiphar's wife. And everything goes into slow motion. And as he ride by, his eyes lock eyes with her. Imagine what she could have been thinking. Oh, I'm in trouble now. Here is Joseph. He's the second most powerful man on the planet. Joseph knows the truth, and so does Potiphar's wife. And Joseph doesn't do anything. He could have had her executed. He could have had Potiphar executed. Nobody would have questioned it. But he doesn't do anything. Imagine how powerful that would have been to Potiphar's wife thinking, that guy went to prison because I lied. And now he doesn't get revenge. There is something different about this guy. And it was God. And the Lord was with him, and he walked with him. I'm telling you, you can have an impact like this. I want you to look in verses 45 to 49, I want you to see that Joseph responded with fervency. Here we see his diligence. And the Bible says that in verse 47, in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were laid in Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. He gathered so much corn and so much food, they couldn't even count it all. You know, Joseph, he just wasn't exalted to this position and say, hey man, I've been in prison for like 13 years. I might as well just sit back and I might as well just take my ease or be in prison for 10 years. You know what? As soon as he got the decree that you're to gather up the food, he immediately started to work. Listen, he was working as if the famine were tomorrow, and he had 7 years. You know what? Joseph responded with fervency. He didn't say, man, I finally made it to the palace. Man, now it's my time to sit back and kind of enjoy life and kind of enjoy the nice things that life had. You know what? He immediately got to business. You know what, gang? If you're going to prosper spiritually, you've got to realize that you've got to respond with a fervency. Gang, you can't coast on decisions that you made back at the winter teen retreat. You can't live on manna from God's word and devotions you had a month ago. You need fresh manna every day from God. And as soon as he commissioned, he went out. Any delay would be disastrous. There was a huge famine coming. And you know what, gang? Anybody who ever did anything for God, number one, they respond with fervency. And here we see Joseph's diligence. I was a part of a ministry that was called The War. And we would go to different churches, and we would go to the public high schools that were in the area, and we would recruit kids, we would hand out flyers, and we had two teams, Army versus Navy. We tried to get them, to come out to the church, and it was a three-day competition for teenagers. And we would have a four-foot ball. You know, you've used that at camp if you've been to camp. It's 4 feet tall, 4 feet wide. I mean, we would use this ball to play volleyball and basketball. I mean, this ball was so big, a guy would go up and try to spike the ball in big ball volleyball. The ball would spike him back, drive him into the ground. He looked like a golf tee. You know, this ball was so big in big ball basketball, it would attack Shaq back. I mean, it was huge. And we had this race called Spoke Tackle, where anything goes in the race. It was America's roughest race. You could tackle, trip, push, shove. You could body check, hip toss, and necktie. I mean, almost anything goes in the race. You could half Nelson. You can full Nelson for all I care, man. Anything goes. And there's a guy in front. You give him a shove, he's not there anymore. You know what I'm saying? You could use his face for a springboard to win the race. Now, the only rule was we didn't let the guys go with the girls. We didn't want the guys to get hurt. You know, guys, can you imagine some 300-pound beauty queen named Bertha falling on you? You know, that'll change your personality, give you a bad hair day, one of the two, you know. And so we had a tug-of-war over a thigh-deep mud pit. We would dig this mud pit down 3 to 4 feet, and then we would put the dirt back in water. We would mix it up like a Wendy's Frosty. Man, we would lose everything in this mud pit. Socks, shoes, junior high kids. Man, it was awesome. And on one particular day, we were in southern Georgia, and on one particular day, a kid came, a public high school kid. He came to the war, and he was in a wheelchair. And we thought, oh, well, that's nice that he came, but, man, no way he could ever play the games. Nobody told him that. In big ball volleyball, he's out there. The ball is going to land on his side of the net, on his team's side. He rolls his wheelchair underneath the ball. The ball bounces off of his wheelchair. He goes flying out of the wheelchair. The ball goes over the net and lands on the other side. And, man, his team went crazy. I mean, this kid laid himself out in a wheelchair and scored a point for their team. The whole rest of big ball volleyball, he's out there rolling around, bouncing it off the big ball basketball, same thing. You know, he's hitting it, bouncing it off his wheelchair. The only game we didn't want to play was spoke tackle. Can you imagine getting a wheelchair in the face? Bam, you know what? And so we got time for the tug of war, and I thought, no way he's going to play this game. Nobody told him that. He's in the back of the line moving his wheelchair back like this with the rope in his teeth. I thought, man, this kid's something else. Came time for the service that night. We were packed in a small little fellowship hall. We had about, 150 lost, or 200 lost public high school kids, and the gospel was preached, and God just was moving. God was working. And there was such a huge response to the invitation that the room was just emptying out, and it was all the way full at the front down the aisle. But if you, when that gospel invitation was given to come to the front in order to be saved, if you were in the right place of that room on that night in southern Georgia, you could see a 15-year-old kid start to maneuver his wheelchair to come down the aisle, but there were so many people, he couldn't get to the front. So in a room of 200 of his other public high school friends, he threw himself out of his wheelchair, he flopped and crawled to the front in order to be saved. Would to God we would serve him with that kind of fervency. And you know why we serve him? It's not if you know what, if I do A, B, C, and D, somehow God will be impressed with me and God will love me more. Can I just tell you right now that God loves you the same as if you would want to win 1,000 souls to him. His love for you never changes. His love for you is not based on your performance. Listen, the reason why we serve him is God took, if you got saved, God took your feet out of the miry clay. He set them on a rock. He forgave you of all of your sin. That is all behind you. God has wiped your record clean, and you're going to live in heaven for eternity. The reason why we serve him, we love him because he first loved us. You don't have to gain his approval. You don't have to just do good things and, man, if I don't, God's not going to love me anymore. Listen, that's not going to change. God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. God loves you this morning. Your eternal destination has been settled, and God has forgiven you. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. If you know the Lord as your Savior, and God loves you, and he's going to help you, and he made you, and he created you, and you're special to him. And you know what? This is why we serve him. Want anything to come between us and him. So we meditate on what he did for us on the cross. It's always the answer. It's because of the cross is why we serve him. It's because of the cross why we have standards in our life. It's because of the cross and what he's done for us and how much he loved us that we're willing to give him everything. And Joseph responded with a fervency. Man, don't waste your teenage years. Man, get serious about your relationship with Christ. Get in the Bible. Study it. Start to learn it. Let God change you. Let God form you. I'm telling you, there are some kids in this room. God is going to use you greater than I ever dreamed about being used. But you'll never see it unless you fully surrender and get on the altar. Man, respond with a fervency. Stop giving them what's left over. Man, give them your best. Joseph responded with fervency. We see his diligence. But number two, Joseph responded with forgiveness. And here we see his devotion. Would you look at Genesis 50? This is now the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis 50, and I want you to look at verse number 15. So the famine hits. All the world comes walking into Egypt for food. Guess who else comes walking into Egypt? All the brothers. Oh, man, Joseph could have his pound of flesh right now. He's second in command. Here's Judah who wanted to kill him. Here's all the brothers that did stuff to him and that beat him up, threw him in a pit, and constantly abused him. Oh, man, the tables are turned now. And Joseph, man, he could really get revenge, and he could do whatever he wants to these guys. So in the text, you know what he does? He hides a gold, he hides a cup in their bags. And they leave, and then a servant goes, gets them, and he accuses them of stealing. And so they come back. And so Joseph's not getting revenge. Joseph is seeing if they change. He asks, do they have a younger brother? They're like, you could see some hesitation from the brothers. And part of the reason was they saw losing Joseph. Remember when they sold Joseph into slavery? They lied to the dad and said an evil beast killed him. And they took his coat, they put blood on it, and Joseph is dead. And they saw how it almost killed their dad. He loved Joseph, and he just mourned for Joseph. Well, now Benjamin was actually the youngest. And he wants them to bring the younger brother back to Egypt. And they're thinking, we can't do this to dad again. He wants to see if they've changed. Joseph weeps bitterly. He finally reveals himself to the brothers. All of the brothers, they moved down to Egypt, along with dad. Can you imagine that reunion? The dad thought that Joseph was dead. Man, now he's not. They're all living in Egypt. So in Genesis 50, now the dad dies. They're all living in Egypt. And you know what the brothers were thinking? The only thing keeping Joseph back from getting revenge was dad. That wasn't true. But now we're in trouble. Okay, this is where we are in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said to Joseph, "Will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake to him. You know why? Because he was like, guys, I forgave you a long time ago. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" You know what? When you get revenge on somebody did something wrong to you, and you get revenge on them, you know what you're saying? You know what, God? Scoot over. Let me exact revenge, because I don't trust you that you're going to take care of this situation. You know what? Getting revenge, that is a place that is reserved for God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But when you take revenge, you are literally taking a place that should be occupied by God himself. And you're saying, get out of the way. You're not going to eventually take care of this situation. Can I just tell you, God will always make everything right. Genesis says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" God is always, there's going to come a day where everyone that has done wicked, that they're going to pay for it. That God is going to make every wrong, he's going to make it right. God will do a much better job of getting revenge than you could ever do. And you're trying to take a place that is occupied for God. And look what he says in verse number 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is they, this much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spake kindly to them. What an impact he had on the brothers. Those brothers didn't deserve it. He's like, "It's okay, y'all of you come down. You live here, I'll take care of you, I'll feed you." And he spake kindly to him. I'm telling you, Joseph, he left an impact on these people. And again, I don't know what's happened to you in your past, and you're so angry, maybe at a mom or a dad or at somebody else or at a brother and a sister, and you know what? You're not in the place of God. You don't get revenge. And they meant it unto you for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, when you just respond with forgiveness and you respond with the kindness to people that don't deserve it, I'm telling you, it is so powerful. It is going to impact them for the cause of Jesus Christ. Did you catch when we read earlier, Joseph had two kids. He named one Ephraim. God has me forget all of my toil and all the bad stuff that happened. And then he had Manasseh. God has caused me to be fruitful. Forgiveness plus forgetfulness, it equals fruitfulness. Can I say that again? Forgiveness plus forgetfulness equals fruitfulness. Now, you might be hearing, you might say, "Preacher, you don't know what that person did to me. I can never really forget what they did to you." Could I ask you a question? Don't answer this out loud, but does God ever really forget? Does God ever forget the sin that you did? No, of course he knows what you've done. He's omniscient. But when God says he forgets your sin, he chooses with, you've made it right with the Lord, he chooses not to hold you accountable for that sin. Forgiveness plus forgetfulness equals fruitfulness. When I was on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp, a kid came into my office and he was sexually abused by his band teacher at school. He said, "I am so mad, I want to kill that guy." I said, "What he did was very wrong, and he's going to answer for it, not only from the government, but he's going to answer for it from God. And God will take care of him, but we need to deal with your sin." He goes, "My sin? I didn't do anything." I said, "We need to deal with your sin of bitterness. Don't let this guy's wicked choice tempt you for you to make a wicked choice and for you to be bitter and angry." And let me tell you, there are some of you didn't do anything wrong. You've been walked all over, you've been treated like dirt, and maybe you've been abused or you've been mistreated. the longer you hang on to that bitterness and that inward resentment, it is going to absolutely destroy you from within. And the scripture says many that it'll defile you, and then many shall be defiled. It is like a cancer that absolutely destroys you. And the devil tried to use this on Joseph, but forgiveness plus forgetfulness equals fruitfulness. But you're like, preacher, you don't know what they've done. I don't know what they've done, but did they ever take nails and put them in your hands? Did they ever take a spear and thrust it in your side? Did they ever nail you to an old Roman wooden cross? Did they ever beat you unrecognizable as a human being? Listen, that's what the Lord did for you. And all of your sin did that to them. And look how he forgave you. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Preacher, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what? None of us deserve to be forgiven. You forgive them for Christ's sake. The answer is always the cross. Meditate on the cross. Look at how much God loves you. Listen, people who have been forgiven much, you know what they do? They forgive much. You know, if I were to give you a little bag of M&Ms, and then I were to say, hey, can I have four M&Ms? You're like, well, this is all I got. Let's say I take 2 8-pound bags of M&Ms and dump it into this huge bowl. Now you got this huge bowl. You got like 30 pounds of M&Ms. I say, hey, can I have four M&Ms? You're like, take as much as you want. This is how it is with forgiveness. You need to realize your bowl is so full. God has just poured out forgiveness on you. And man, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, we forgive other people. Listen, don't live in the past. Don't be so focused on all these other people. Listen, you need to keep your eyes ahead of you. God has got some great things for you. And in Formula One racing, you know what? There's no rear view mirrors. They're not worried about who's behind them. They're going so fast. They're just worried about what's ahead of them. That's how you need to live for the Lord. And forgiveness plus forgetfulness equals fruitfulness. Well, can you ever really forget? No. But it goes like this. I distinctly remember forgetting. So Joseph responded with a fervency. He responded with forgiveness. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? I didn't say, do they deserve it? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to seek forgiveness from that you've caused some pain, that you have wronged? Listen, you will never be right with God until you are right with everybody else. Paul said this, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. It's not enough. Some of you have prayed to God 1,000 times for God to forgive you, and it just doesn't feel right. You know why? Because you've never made it right with the people you've sinned against. I was preaching in Hawaii, and a kid named Seth, he came forward, and he said, preacher, every summer, my family, we leave Hawaii. We go back to West Virginia for the summer. Secretly, I'm thinking in my mind, what would possess anybody to leave Hawaii and go to West Virginia for a summer? But to each his own, right? And he says, I get involved with the wrong crowd, the drinking, the pornography, morality, the drugs, the drinking. And I said, let me guess, you prayed to God 1,000 times for you to make it right with the Lord, and it doesn't seem right. He goes, yeah, how'd you know? I said, do your mom and dad let you sleep around and let you have a casual hookup? Do they let you drink and do drugs? He said, no, they've told me never to do that stuff. I said, have you ever made it right with them? And he just looked down at them. Just like some of you. If you're not willing to make it right with them, Paul said to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. You'll never be fully right with God. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar to sacrifice, and remember you have aught with a brother, something not right, he said, leave the gift, go find that brother, make it right, and then come back. That's why when you cheat in school, on a homework assignment, on a test, or a project, and you cheat, you will never be fully right with God until you make it right with that teacher in that school. I was in a chapel just like this. A kid was selling marijuana in school. Yeah, Christian school. And he knew if he made this right, he'd get expelled. But he got to the point where he says, you know what? I'd rather be right with God and be expelled than to go through this turmoil and all this conviction. He made things right. He got expelled. But you know what? Today, he is right with God, and God's using him greatly. It was in a meeting just like this. There was a woman. She accused her boyfriend of raping her. Her boyfriend never touched her, but she was so bitter and angry at him. She got on the stand in a federal court and lied and perjured herself to use really the legal system as a tool to get exact revenge on her boyfriend. They took her boyfriend, they put him in jail. Well, during the revival meeting, guess what God was dealing with her about? You lied. There's somebody in jail because of you. Well, he was a jerk. He deserved it anyway. And that might be true, but that didn't make a difference. At the end of the week, after she got saved, conviction was so heavy upon her, she thought, you know what? I would rather be behind physical bars than be behind the bars of my own conscience. She went to the authorities. She said, this week, I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and I realized that I need to make this right. I lied under oath. That man never touched me. They did exactly what she thought. They took him out of prison. They put her in federal prison. But do you realize this morning she is out of prison, right with God, and God greatly used her? You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Every time you sin, there's always consequences. God can forgive you, but there's always consequences. Samson, you know what he did was wrong? You know what? His hair grew back, but his eyes didn't. And I'm telling you, it may be one of the hardest things you've ever done, but you need to go back to maybe a mom and dad that you are constantly doing stuff that you know they don't want you to do, and you are disobeying the authority God put in your life. And God says when you do that, you are resisting the hand of God, because that authority God placed in your life, and when you resist your authority and disobey them, disrespect them, that's what you're doing to God. So maybe you need to make something right with a mom and dad. Maybe you need to make something right with a teacher. Maybe you've been clocking in at work for hours and getting paid for that, for hours which you never worked, and you're just kind of cutting the corner 15 minutes here and 15 minutes there. And you know what? You need to make that right. You'll never be fully right with God until you're right with God and man. And Joseph responded with a fervency. He responded with a forgiveness. But lastly, Joseph responded with faith, and he received his dependence. He said in Genesis 45, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know what was writing? God's hand was on Joseph because he was providing a way that the Israelite nation wouldn't be wiped out by the famine, so the lineage of Christ could be continued. No wonder why the devil is fighting Joseph so hard. Man, there's a lot at stake. And the devil is trying to snuff out the Messiah before he ever comes physically on this planet. And there was a lot riding on him. He said, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. In Genesis 41, for God has said, he's made me forget. God hath caused me to be fruitful. He said, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is day, to save much people alive. In Genesis 49:23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven. And you know what he realized? That he realized that he couldn't do this himself, that he needed God. And there was a dependence that Joseph had as he walked with the Lord. You know, Joseph, he was confident in God's word. He believed the dream about the famine, and he worked like it. He believed about the promised land. You realize that there is a promise that God gave to him, that I'm going to take you out to another nation. I'm going to give you a land of your own. He gave that promise, and you know what Joseph instructed? When Joseph died, he was 110 years old. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin, and before he died, you know, he said, when God delivers you and you go out into the promised land, take my bones with you. He believed God so much that he made preparations before he died for them to carry his bones out. That's how confident he was that God was going to be faithful to that promise. It was another 400 years before that ever happened. Have you ever thought about this? So potentially, when they left Egypt and they were crossing the Red Sea, Joseph's bones may have been in there. This is how much he depended upon it. And you know, again, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. Man, you need him. And maybe you're trying to do it in your own willpower, and you say, man, I'm not, you go home and say, I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to do that sin. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do that sin. Man, you need him. You can't do this yourself. The people that you need to forgive, you can't forgive them in your own strength. Man, that's not natural to us. You need God's help. And listen, if you're going to triumph in triumph, you need to respond with a fervency and a diligence and get into God's word and mine out the truths of God's word. What does God have to say about the kind of music I should have? 500 references to scripture and music. What does God have to say about the way that I should dress? What does God have to say about the way that, you know, that I should live? God saved you so that you would go out and do good works and be a testimony of the gospel. And you know what? We need to respond with a fervency. We need to respond with forgiveness. And we need to respond with faith. You can't do it, but God can. And you say, Lord, I can't do the things you've asked me to do in my own strength. God, I need you. I'm telling you, there's a power that comes. Joseph lived to be 110. They embalmed him, put him in a coffin. Joseph's story is over. You know what? You're still writing your story. And your pages are blank. How is your story going to end? Are you just going to live for basketball or sports or soccer? Or are you just going to live for that boyfriend, that girlfriend? Are you just going to live for popularity? Because I'm telling you, those are all things that don't last. You are wasting your life. But man, when you live for God, this is something that is going to last into eternity. Man, don't live for the wrong things. We're still talking about Joseph 4,000 years later because he left that kind of an impact. Let me tell you, what kind of impact are you leaving? You can live for God. And you can triumph in your teenage years. You can triumph in trials. You can triumph in temptation. And you can triumph and triumph. And you can have continued success. And God can use you in an incredible way. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. And Lord, we just pray that you would take your word about this man that you have given as an example. Father, would you just encourage us? Would you teach us? Would you change us? Or would you challenge us? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe God spoke to you this morning, and maybe you've just been living for the wrong things. You live from one fun thing to the next, and maybe that's where all your joy is, and maybe there's a specific sin that God's been dealing with you. Maybe there's somebody that wronged you, that they don't deserve to be forgiven. In fact, God needs to judge that person. But you know what? You need to forgive them because that's what Christ did for you. There could be so many things that the Lord is doing. We need to respond with a fervency of faith and forgiveness. But I wonder if you're here this morning and say, you know what, preacher? As you preach today, God spoke to my heart. There's just something that I may need to give to the Lord. Maybe a private sin, a fresh and a new. Maybe somebody I need to forgive. Maybe I've just been trying to live Christian life in my own strength, and maybe I just need to cast my dependence upon him. Man, I want to make it. You can live for God. I promise you, you really can. I wonder if you're here this morning to say, you know what, preacher, this morning there was something in the message that I needed, and God spoke right to my heart, and there's something I just need to give to the Lord, or I just need to talk to the Lord. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do that? Just put it up. You can just put it right back down. Would you just do that? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Would you just take just a moment, and would you just talk to the Lord right now? And tell him that you need him, that you love him, and God can use